Good evening, everyone. To our friends who are visiting us this evening, again, as always, we are truly honored by your presence. You are our esteemed guest, and we hope and pray that you will stay a few minutes afterwards so that we can continue to fellowship with one another and continue to forge these bonds of fellowship. To those of our brethren who are here this morning, we thank you also for returning, and those who were unable to join us this morning but are joining us now tonight, we also are grateful with your presence. You will please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We will continue our thoughts from this morning, but now we will see the reason and the purpose for why God, through His grace, calls Isaiah. Isaiah, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our majestic King, hallowed be thy name. Father, we truly understand and we rejoice to know that thou art King. And Father, we rejoice because we also know that it is by thy grace that thou have chosen to deliver us from our own sins. It is through thy Son, Father, who has shown us the truth to make us free. And Father, it is through thy Spirit that we have thy word of truth, which is powerful, Father, not only to sanctify us, but also to enable us, to strengthen us, to have, Father, those necessary tools of war so that we can come out victorious, Father, in this spiritual battle. Lord, as we now continue to study, Father, this holy convocation, Father, this sublime calling that thou showeth us through this example of Isaiah, allow us, Father, to also understand how this pertains to us as thy Son's church, and how we too have a great commission, and that how we too, Father, have been called for the same cause, so that we, Father, through thy grace, may manifest to the world thy salvation if there is truly penitence and there is truly a sincere conversion, Father. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against thee. Forgive us when we have not fulfilled this responsibility. But grant us, Father, the strength so that we can learn from our faults, and the guidance, Lord, so that we can always continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. We understand the 6th chapter to show us the grace of God. And through His grace, we are able to better understand His sovereignty. This morning, we were able to see that God, who is the one who calls, did not call Isaiah because there was something special about him. He did not call Isaiah because he had done enough works to be able to garner the attention from our God. But instead, we see that it begins in chapter 6, verse 1, by showing us his glorious majesty. In chapter 6, verse 2, by how even the heavenly beings are ready to serve him. But even they are able to show their reverence to God by bowing and kneeling, if you will, as Moses and Joshua did when they were presented by the presence of the Lord. We see that when we come in contact with God, when we are able to find and perceive the presence of God, it should make us humble. We should then feel that humility because we find ourselves in the presence of the Most Holy One. And upon seeing His holiness, which is uncomparable, and as we see that light, which is unapproachable, it says 1 Timothy chapter 6, we then should be humbled and too should bow before the presence of God. But in verses 6 and 7 of this morning's lesson, as we studied it, we were able to see how God in His infinite power is able to fill in the holes, if you will, that are usually missing. The very things that you and I are unable to do for our own. But of course, God does not do anything just without a cause. He has a purpose and a reason for everything. He is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion. And we begin to see that purpose and that cause in verses 8 through 13, which again shows the sovereignty and the grace of God. We see, brethren, this morning we left off on purpose, where we were able to compare the Great Commission given by Jesus Christ at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, with this Great Commission that is now being given to Isaiah. And notice how in verse 9 it is indeed a prophet's commission that he is getting. And when we speak about the prophet's commission, brethren, well, we have to understand that Isaiah is doing exactly what you and I, as today's prophets, should be doing. We are to be the mouthpiece of God. We are to be the ones who speak on behalf of God the words that He has given us. And that message, again, is a message of grace that leads to salvation. We have to be willing and ready to answer the call. Thus, when we speak about the prophet's commission, brethren, as we left off this morning, keep in mind how Jesus too has done the same to His church. How when all authority had been given to Him in heaven and in earth, He commissioned His apostles, who then would lay the foundation for us as the church to continue to build and edify upon the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. And as we understand this, brethren, and we study this, we then have to understand the nature of Isaiah's commission. We have to understand how this works and how this is supposed to be unfolded. Notice that in verse 8, brethren, when we read it, we see God doing something very interesting and curious. In verse 7, God, through His servant, had already cleansed and purged Isaiah of his sin. Does not mean that Isaiah was now sinless or he was guiltless or guilt-free. No. What it means was that he had now been made complete. He had now been covered by the grace of God, and now he was ready to go and represent God in His holiness. And what we see, brethren, is that in verse 8, God asks an important question that often we read and we hear sermons about. Whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? Many people ask the question, well, if the all-knowing God knows that Isaiah would say, send me, why is God asking the question? Why is He even making it an option if this is why or the reason for purging Isaiah's lips? Well, notice, brethren, that what we're seeing here is that God is doing so to awaken that spirit in Isaiah. He's looking to awaken the spirit in Isaiah, and He's looking to show us through Isaiah that there has to be a willing and diligent spirit. We see God never does things by force and never does things by imposing His dominant power upon us. But rather, God always gives out an invitation. He always invites us to work with Him. He always invites us to work together as one. Never does God abuse His own power where He, as God, could force us to do it against our will. But what we see once again in verse 8 is once more His grace and His sovereignty, that even within His grace and His sovereignty, He respects our own free will. And thus He leaves the option to us. But notice, brethren, that in Isaiah there was a diligent and willing spirit. Here am I, send me. We see that Isaiah did not hesitate to answer. This is not the same Isaiah from verse 5. This is not the same Isaiah who felt worthless in the presence of God, who felt that he was unworthy and was not qualified to be in the presence of the Most Holy One. We see that this is not the Isaiah who was trembling because his eyes had seen the King of Kings or the Lord of Hosts. We now see an Isaiah who has been emboldened. We now see an Isaiah who has confidence because he believes and he trusts that it is the Word of God that has purified him and has made him qualified to go and serve the same God. We see a spirit ready and willing to show that gratitude. And we see the words of Jesus Christ echoed in the example of Isaiah. Did not the Lord say, thou have received freely by grace, freely give gracefully. Go with me now to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. And we all know this passage. We many, of course, read it when we are ensnared by sin, when we are truly godly sorrowed, when we want to repair our damages done and want to restore our relationship with God. Because we know that this is the psalm that David wrote when he had sinned against God with Bathsheba, and he was trying to return himself to God. And notice in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Notice verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Notice the willingness spirit of David in the same way that we saw in Isaiah. "Then I will teach your way, and sinners will be converted to you." You see, David understood that until God cleansed him and until God restored his joy to him, he was in no position to be able to speak to other sinners because he himself was in practicing sin. And although he had repented, he now here is seeking for God's restoration. If you will, David in the same manner is humbling himself and bowing before God. He is asking for God to bring that coal, to send his seraphim, and to touch his lips to purge him of his sin. But David understands it isn't enough just to be restored. It isn't enough just because he wanted to relish in the joy of God. No. He knew that his way of beginning to make amends for his sin was to now work in the kingdom of the Lord, was to now speak about the mercy of God, was to now show in his example what the grace of God is capable of. You know, brethren, many times when we find ourselves with people, and even ourselves, that our sin perhaps is too great, that our transgression against God was very, very heinous, all we have to do is look at the examples of both David and the great Apostle Paul. When it comes to their sins, when it comes to their natural man, well, they're as dirty as they can get. And yet, both men murderers, one for lust, the other one for unrighteous zeal, God not only forgave, but both men came out to be the greatest commissioned servants that God had chosen. Who doesn't know about David in our time? Who doesn't know about the king and the great things that he did for the Lord? Who else outside of David does God say that he is a man after his own heart? And when we talk about Paul, we talk about that grateful man who often tells us that by the grace of God, he had been appointed as an apostle to the Gentiles. That by the grace of God, he had been made a preacher and an evangelist. That by the grace of God, he now had an opportunity to outwork his contemporaries. And outwork them he did. But never did Paul make this as a way of taking credit. Never did Paul did this because he wanted to say that he was better than anyone. No, Paul always made sure to show us that this was because that's how great his sin was. And he understood how much ground he needed to rebuild. He understood how much he needed to give God back for what he had done. You see, when Isaiah speaks in verse 5 about his worthlessness, and then in verse 7 we see God's grace in making him worthy, not because of works that he did, but because of God's grace. In verse 8 we see the attitude, the right attitude that every single person should have when we remember and understand that God did not have to purge us of our sins. He could have taken vengeance upon us. And yet he chose to instead give us an alternate route for us to work on his behalf to restore that which we ourselves have damaged through our sin. But we see, brethren, that the nature of Isaiah's commission also involves preaching to a hardened heart people. You see, brethren, when we go back to Isaiah chapter 6, go very briefly there. Notice that God tells Isaiah what he was about to do in verses 9 and 10. And something that I discovered that was very, very peculiar, something that was very interesting, is that this passage, specifically verse 10, is the most quoted passage in the New Testament taken from the Old Testament. Six, maybe seven times it is quoted by Paul, by Christ Himself, and we see this very passage in every one of the Gospel accounts. We find it at Matthew 13, we find it at Mark chapter 4, we find it at Luke chapter 12 and John chapter 12. In every one of the accounts, we see that Christ is seen speaking about these words. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, we see that it always comes after when we are told of the explanation of why Christ taught in parables. And yes, without a doubt, when we read it, it is a difficult passage to understand, because one may ask the question, what is God here saying then, that He is going to purposely harden their hearts? But pay close attention to what God is doing here. Remember that the entire chapter is focusing on His grace. Go and tell this people. Well, if they're not going to listen, God, why should I go and tell them? If they're not going to heed my warnings, why should I go and tell them? Once again, Romans chapter 9 comes to mind. I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I have compassion. You see, brethren, it involves preaching to hardened hearts. The same is true today. The same is true today, because we read in Scriptures how in these final days, the evil man will go from bad to worse. We read about how Timothy is told by Paul that there will come a time, which I submit to you we already are in, where they will not suffer the sound doctrine, but they will have itching ears. And because they have itching ears, they will look and seek for teachers according to their liking, for their own understanding, according to their convenience, because they don't want the medicine or the antidote that can cure their itching ears. You know, brethren, what's interesting about this is that when Isaiah is sent by God, it was the year 740 BC. Israel had not yet been taken by the Assyrian kingdom captive. It was about probably 18 years when Israel was about to be taken by Assyria captive. Judah was still not yet going to be taken captive by Babylon. It was about approximately 154 years, more or less, when Judah was finally taken on the third captivity, finally, and the temple had been burned by Nebuchadnezzar's general. When God spoke these words through Isaiah, especially because Israel was about to be taken in a short span of just under two decades, do you think it was urgent for Isaiah to speak? Do you think that it was important for him to be as diligent as he was? From the moment these words were written, and 18 years after they passed, Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken captive by Assyria. Turn now to John chapter 12. Remember that we said how here in John chapter 12, these words are again recorded by Scripture, and it is Christ who speaks them, it is John who includes them, and notice why he includes them in verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, it's interesting, and in verse 41, John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 1, was the Lord whom he saw. It is interesting that Isaiah is being told to have seen Christ himself. and that it was Christ who was sitting on that high and lifted throne. And it is interesting because when we see this, we see then that this is the same thing and the same idea that is presented by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, or excuse me, verses 8, 9, and 10, where he tells us that Christ, because of what he suffered, because of his obedience, and because what he was willing to give up for love of us, how God exalted him above everyone else. And he gave him a name so that every tongue will confess his name and that every knee will bow before him. So it's interesting that John, Paul coincide with Isaiah. That's not our lesson tonight. You see, what our lesson is notice what John is saying. Verse 31, 37 is telling us that although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. It wasn't that God blinded them or that he hardened them. It is that God was showing us that his word would have no effect because Israel was already hardened in their own hearts. This is the same concept that we find in the book of Exodus when we read about Pharaoh. If you pay close attention, before God tells Moses that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, seven times God had already given Pharaoh an opportunity to repent and let his people go. Thus, by the seventh time, God is telling Moses, this man has already made up his mind. He is not going to change. And thus his obstinacy, his obduracy, I am going to use for my purpose to show Israel and everyone within Egypt and on the outskirts of Egypt that I am the Lord. Because he chooses to reject me and does not want to listen and obey my command, I will now use his own obstinacy against him. And this again is shown in Romans chapter 9. Go very quickly with me so we can confirm it. Romans chapter 9. It's interesting that we find this in verse 17. After in verse 15, Exodus chapter 33, 19 is quoted, where we see that God has already told Moses that he's going to have mercy on whomever he has mercy. But notice in verse 17, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Doesn't say that God made Pharaoh stubborn. Does not say that God purposely made Pharaoh obstinate. It's saying that God used Pharaoh's obstinacy to show and prove his purpose, whether Pharaoh wanted to obey or not. In other words, you're either going to bow voluntarily, or I'm going to conquer you and make you bow before me. And bow he did. That's what Isaiah is saying. God is asking his people to return to him. He is calling them to soften their hearts, to return to him, to stop their sinful ways. In fact, in chapter 1, we see God telling the people, let us reason with one another. Let us discuss this matter so that we won't have to go to war because I do not want to destroy you. But from chapter 1 to chapter 6, the people got worse and worse every chapter. And here again, God is now calling upon his servant to go. And he's telling them, like he told Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you, but you're going to go. You're going to preach to them. And in Ezekiel, we read the reason why. So that they will know that there was always a prophet in Israel. Like Isaiah, brethren, we have been sent to the world not to convince, but to preach God's grace. The scriptures have the power to convince. It is the scripture that has the power to convert. And it is the scripture that has the power to transform even the hardest of hearts. It is our duty to bring God's word to them in its totality. But we are not always going to find fertile ground. We are not always going to find fertile and an ideal soil. Sometimes we're going to find that the seed falls on top of the ground where the birds can fly and take it off the ground and not allow it to sink in. But we have to continue to preach. we have to continue to bring these good news to them. We see, brethren, that we have to be persistent and we have to speak daily. Notice in verse 11 the question asked by the prophet Isaiah, Lord, how long? You know, there's two ways that this question can be interpreted. Either A, how long until they listen? Or B, the duration of my ministry, what should it be? But we see the answer of God give Isaiah a very peculiar response, don't we? Notice that God, in essence, is saying, until the very end. Until everything that I have spoken that will happen, happens. You know, this brings a very interesting question in my curious mind. If, like Nineveh, Israel would have obeyed, if, like Nineveh, Judah would have obeyed, and they would have turned back to the Lord as Nineveh did, when Jonah, in a very unloving way, was announcing to them that from the moment he was preaching in 40 days, God had determined to destroy them. If, like those people from Nineveh, if they would have repented, if they would have returned to the Lord with all their hearts, and would have never turned back, and would have never fallen back into idolatry, you know, there is no doubt in my mind that God then would have never allowed Assyria or Babylon to take his people captive. He would have forgiven them. He would have given them an opportunity to remake and restore that which they had destroyed. If God's intent was simply to let his people know what was going to happen, simply to tell them that they were going to be punished, then why send his prophet at all, right? Why send his prophet at all? Why wait and delay the punishment? Why not just punish them in that moment? Because when Isaiah is written, Israel was at its all-time high when it comes to sin. Let me give you a glimpse of what I'm speaking of. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 and forward. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Does this sound like people who are going to listen? Does this sound like people who perhaps already deserve what was coming to them? Rebellious? And you know, when we read about the fact that it's from the whole head to from the sole of the foot even to the head, what it's referring there is from the youngest person to the oldest person. They're all sick, says God. I'm reminded of how the second book of Chronicles ends, when God finally turns them over to Assyria. And the inspired writer writes those very dreadful words that we should all be wise in keeping in our minds. When God tells us why he turned them over to the Assyrian kingdom, why he turned Judah over to the Babylonian kingdom, the words written by the pen of the chronicler are the following: and when there was no remedy left. And when there was no remedy left. Several centuries God had dealt with his people. And here in Isaiah we are reading yet once again God sending his servant, commissioning him. And the question is, how long, Lord? How long should I preach? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And again, remember, or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And remember how we too are being commissioned. And many times we also have this question, how long? But notice the answer given by God through Paul's pen. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I encourage you to do a word study on what that phrase means. What it means to preach in season and out of season. One can make the argument that Isaiah 6 was out of season. Because in Isaiah 1, we saw already a people that was sick from the foot to the head. We see peoples whose hearts were hardened and did not want to resist God. You go from Isaiah chapter 6 to Isaiah chapter 30, and you see that they tell Isaiah, "We do not want you to preach God's word anymore." They actually tell the prophet that. Isaiah, without a doubt, was preaching out of season. But we continue. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. How long, Lord, until the very end, Timothy? How long, Lord, until you are either no longer alive or until the time comes when my Son will appear in His glorious kingdom to reclaim His church? How beautiful that God shows us His long suffering. He could have told Isaiah, just preach for another 18 years, and then Assyria will come. No, God tells him until the city is desolate, until the deed has been done, until everything has gone exactly as I said it would. Until the very end is what God is telling Isaiah there. Even though their hearts are going to be hardened, even though they're not going to listen to you, you do not stop preaching. You do not stop trying. You continue until the very end. But one thing, brethren, many times we miss is that God wants us to search for quality, not quantity. Notice there in the final verse of chapter 6 that God speaks about a tenth. When you compare this tenth with a large number, say, for example, the tenth of 100 would be 10. Well, 90 is without a doubt greater than 10. When we think about it in those types of terms, think about it now in the numbers of hundreds of thousands and millions in regards to population. It was a very small crowd, and I'll give you a simple example. We always marvel at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And we marvel because 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel that day. But what we're not realizing is that there were a lot more than 3,000 souls there. When we count the number of nations, when we realize that they were all there from all over the world to celebrate the Passover, that they were there to worship the day of Pentecost. When we read history books, it is suggested that very likely there was more than 2 million men and men only that were there, not including their wives and their children. When we compare 3,000 to 2 million, that's not a large number. But those 3,000 that saved themselves by obeying the gospel, God used to begin to spread it and make His universal call of salvation. Because even though the number 3,000 in comparison to the millions was a small number, it was quality that God searched, not quantity. That's exactly what we read in Judges 7, isn't it? When God makes Gideon choose 300, we see that with those 300, they were able to conquer their enemies. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. Many times, brethren, we make the mistake in focusing and bringing everyone because we want to fill this building to the rim. But that's not what we should be searching for. We should be searching for people who want to be godly, people who want to live as God wants, people who will be diligent like Isaiah and are ready to say, "Here am I, send me." Go to Acts chapter 17 and notice the people that did obey. And it's interesting because there at Acts 17 verses 30 through 34, we see how this is the very thing that happens. Again, like in the day of Pentecost, Paul was there at the Areopagus. And we know that the Athenians had all gathered because they wanted to hear something new. If you know a little bit of your history, you know that it was very populated. There were thousands and perhaps even close to a million people there because everyone went to Athens for that very reason. But notice verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Quality, not quantity. Dionysius and Damaris become instrumental in the growth of the church. The fact that the Holy Spirit gives us their names just shows us how important these two beings were. You see, brethren, even though Paul stepped down and departed from among them, that shows us that the majority that was there rejected what Paul had to say. But notice that Paul doesn't leave Athens. Notice that he works with what he was given. He works with the few that did choose to obey the gospel. And the ones that chose, well, as we like to say, were heavy hitters. Brethren, God does not want us to search for quantity. He wants us to search for quality. Because through that quality, God will work, and it is how He will give the increase. You see, Isaiah was not told that he was going to convince them. Isaiah was told, "You are to preach." And a tenth, that is to say, a small remnant, is going to heed your advice. This small remnant is shown at the end of the book of Malachi, where we see once again God speaking that a small remnant was going to serve as a book of remembrance. And then Christ reaffirms this, because often we read the Lord say, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Quality, not quantity. God wants people who are ready and willing to serve, who will persist in preaching His gospel, who even though they know they will be preaching to hardened hearts, they will not stop. They will preach in season and out of season. And they will ensure to fulfill their ministry. They will ensure to preach the gospel. And in order to do so correctly, they will make sure that what they are studying, they are abiding in it. They are living it. They are walking worthily of the calling, as Ephesians 4, 1 and 4 teaches us. Quality, not quantity. God doesn't work with large numbers. He's God. Notice what He was able to do with one son. Hasn't that ever boggled your mind? One son is all God needed to secure the universal salvation of all mankind? Why didn't He send a son to each nation? Christ was able to achieve it with 12 disciples. Again, a small number. And so on and so forth. Quality, not quantity. Therefore, my friend, this evening, we hope and pray that you are of that precious quality that God is searching for. that you are willing to accept God's grace through the waters of baptism. But you're going to prove your value not when you accept the gospel, but when you rise from the newness of life through those waters. When you begin to develop your faith, when you begin to be diligent in working for the Lord nonstop, and you begin to grow and never stop growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's when you're going to prove the quality of Christian that you have to offer. Simply put, the more grateful you are, the better quality you're going to serve as God if you truly are grateful. Brother, sister, perhaps your quality has dropped a bit. Perhaps you have not been giving your best quality to God because you have compromised your quality because you're growing weary and you're growing tired. Galatians chapter 6 teaches us that we are never to grow weary of doing that which is good. And preaching the gospel to a hardened heart is exactly that. We must never grow tired of preaching the gospel. We must never grow tired of inviting the world. We must not grow tired of showing the world in our lives that Christ is indeed King. But perhaps you need encouragement. Perhaps you need your quality to be raised to what it once was in the sight of God. But we're ready to help you. We're ready to help you through prayer, through encouragement, but also by restoring you to that position that God saw in you when He called you to His worthy calling as well. If there's anyone subject tonight to that invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.